someone said, I think it was Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration, said it's good for us to be here.
Oh, yes, it is.
Amen. I want to thank the Lord for musical support for the service today. Amen. It's always a blessing. Amen. We're short of a couple of our normal routine musicians, but we're carrying on. Amen.
Amen.
We are blessed and thankful.
Yes, we are.
Amen. So we've been looking at some things in the past few lessons that I wanted to take a minute to add some more to what you have heard. Amen.
Amen.
And so we have to do this because the revelation of God is something that grows with us. Actually, God's word really doesn't change. It's us. And our understanding changes and we grow.
Yes.
And we learn, as Isaiah put it, line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. There's only so much that we can take in one setting.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And then God will exercise you on the things that you have learned. Have you noticed that?
Oh, yes.
Amen. So it's a wonderful thing. So we move another chapter deeper into our understanding on a topic that is really something you can never know too much about. And this is going to be something you'll see as we read these verses today. One from set of verses from the Old Covenant from the book of Malachi, if you'd like to stand and stretch your legs a little. Amen. Malachi, somebody said, he of course is the one who we have in our consecutive order to close out the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And somebody jokingly said he is the Italian prophet because his name is Malachi. I'm just kidding. But Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 and 7. And then we're going to look in the New Testament at the chapter which has been pulled out of the Bible so many times, called the Great Love chapter.
Yeah.
And we're going to look at that in its entirety and talk about the context of it, which is the important thing. So let's read there as you stretch your legs. Let's read Malachi 3 and 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Just those few verses, two verses from the Old Covenant. Now in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, I have selected the New American Standard translation. Here it reads like this. Let's read verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there be gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak it like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. You may be seated in the sanctuary. And we want to talk on that subject just a little bit there, because it truly is one of the most important topics in all of time. Mm-hmm. But I want to talk with you about the grace and the character of true love. The grace and the character of true love. Mm-hmm. Amen. And this kind of will be like something to cement a few of what the lessons together that you've been getting over the past few weeks. If you happen to be here and you weren't here for those messages, they are posted online at teachingbible.org. You can get there a number of ways. sttmbc.com, sttmbc.net, sttmbc.org, teachingbible.org, teachingbible.net, teachingbible.com. We own all of those domains. And if you can hit any one of them, you will end up on our webpage. Amen. We got them all because we don't want anyone else to secure our domain. Amen. But it can't be owned by anyone else in the world. So whenever you touch one of those, you will be on our website. Amen. We purchase all of those. Every year we renew those domains. And so we did that just because we wanted to connect everything in this ministry with the St. Timothy ministry, which is also it's one family, basically. And so we just brought all that together under one umbrella. And so we're available online. Now, the main thing I say that for is not just to talk about that itself, but just to let you know messages that you miss. In case you do, we send out texts to people who we have your cell phone numbers to, and if you have an email, we're also posting on Facebook and putting out the word, doing everything we can to fulfill our portion of what is known as the Great Commission. Jesus said when he got up out of the grave and showed his disciples that the distress they were going through because they thought he had just been put to death and that was over. He got out of the grave after 3 days and nights, which is what he taught them all through the 3.5 years that he was with them.
Yeah.
When he got out the grave, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth.
Yes.
And then he dispensed them and told them, go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So we are on that same mission right now. And guess what? Jesus is with us, just like he said.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is in you if you believe. God has given you the Holy Spirit. And I believe he does that a little before you believe. Because I don't think you can believe without the Holy Spirit.
No way.
That's what the word says. Because if we are Ephesians 2:2, dead in our trespasses and sins, dead people aren't doing anything. See, but he made us alive together and seated us with Christ in heavenly places, Paul told the church at Ephesus. And so the Spirit moves in. And how does that happen? When the gospel is preached. That's why we've been commanded to preach the gospel. When you hear the good news, and we like to make it real plain so you can't miss it, that just like you are, right now God loves you.
Yes, he does.
And he accepts you just like you are.
Amen.
He will do the work of fixing you up. But he takes you right now, just like you are. You know how he does it? Jesus paid your bill already. And that's why it's good news that we proclaim to you God loves you just like you are. You can't even change how you are.
No way.
But he will and he wants to. But he won't do it without your permission. So he tells you the good news. I love you just like you are. I know what you're dealing with. Know what you've been through.
Yeah.
Know what you're going through.
Yeah.
Know what you're struggling with.
Yeah.
And I have kept that from destroying you so you can hear that I love you just like you are.
Yeah.
You can't fix it, but guess what? I can.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus is saying to you today. You cannot fix it, but I can.
Yeah.
And I love you and I paid the bill, and I want you to know that you can have peace right now with God. Just by trusting in me. That's what Jesus said.
Amen.
When I went in that grave, it was not for me, it was for you.
Yes.
When I got up, it was not for me, it was for you.
Yes.
When I told you I love you, I'm telling you now, it's not for me necessarily, it's for you.
Yes.
So it's grace. That's what grace is. And see, we have to understand grace. Grace is a hard thing to receive. We want to work for what we do. In our mind, in our heart of hearts, we really want to earn what we get. But you know what? You can't. You can't earn it. The only way you can get what God requires of you is by His grace.
Yeah.
Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved kindness. It's God saying, I understand that you can't pay what you owe. And I'm going to give it to you because you can't pay it. So I've provided it for you. I've given my son. I've taken on flesh. And I came in. You know how? What I did is I promised it all the way from Genesis to Malachi. I said I was coming to fix the problem that happened in the garden when Adam sinned. And I told you more about how I was going to do it when I came. And at prophet after prophet after prophet added layer after layer after layer of what Messiah would do and how he would pay the bill for Adam's sin, which we all inherited by birth. Everyone born in the flesh inherited Adam's sin by birth. And God, this is the big news today, and this is not something exclusive to what we're saying. It's a fact that sits in your Bible that we're going to talk about here. Everything God gave, even in the Old Testament, people like to try to say all people were saved by the law in the Old Testament. You know what the law does for people? It condemns you. Adam had one law and he failed to keep it. God said, you can do anything you want, Adam. Have eat of all the trees that are here. Just leave that one tree alone. That's the only law he had. Do not eat. See? And you know what he did? He broke the only law he had. So when I give you 10 laws, the 10 commandments, guess what that does? It makes it 10 times easier for you to go to hell. Because it's easy now. Adam only had one and he broke it. So if you got 10, you got to keep them all. Guess what? We're not going to make it. You know why? Because it's just like writing the law on a mirror. I always use this illustration, those of you who have studied under me. You write all the laws on the mirror. Slice it up into 10 slices. Write, you shall not lie. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Go around there and write all 10 of them. You shall have no other gods before me. Then take a hammer and try to break one. What happens if I break? You shall not lie. You break them all. And the whole book is thrown at you and you are guilty. So you cannot get saved by the law. Guess what? Newsflash. No one has ever been saved by the law. In the history of mankind. From Genesis to Revelation, no one has ever been saved by the law. In the Old Covenant, people like to say, oh, you know, people were saved by the law in the Old Testament. No, they were not. You know what? The law had a sacrificial system. The sacrificial system was where you bring an animal to sacrifice because, why? Because you broke the law, not because you kept it. See? So when you came and bought a sacrifice, it's because I did not keep God's law. And it was required. It's written in the law. You must come every year. All the males 25 years and older must come and come before the Lord your God in the place that he shall choose, which was Jerusalem. And you shall not come empty handed. Don't come without a sacrifice. See, males 25 and older, that was the way they brought it up in the Jewish culture. But what is that saying? What it says is that even though you broke my law, I have mercy on you. I have grace. I'm going to allow you to bring a substitute. Instead of you, it can be a lamb. If you can't afford a lamb, it can be a turtle dove. Or it can be something else that's cheaper, a pigeon. But I make it so you know something has to die for you and shed his blood. And it's by my grace that I'm letting you slide for another year. And then the high priest, after you all have all made your offerings, he's going to go make one for his pitiful self because he didn't keep it either.
That's right. That's right.
He didn't keep it either.
That's right.
So after he takes all your offerings and puts them to death, pours the blood and declares you clean and forgiven, guess what he better do before he goes stand before the last veil? You better sacrifice one for you too, buddy. Why? Because you broke my law too. So the priest was imperfect also. And he had to go and I always like to say, y'all know if you've been studying with me, he had to bring a bullock, so it's time for you now to cut the bull. Don't come in here and act like you eat your good without me. It's time for you to cut the bull. You got to cut the bull, and your nice white garments that you have are going to be covered with blood from top to bottom. Let you know that you are just as filthy as the people who you stand for in the sight of God, who is holy. Then when you get through with that, dress again and come in and approach my veil and stand before the veil. There's still a veil. You still can't just walk into
that's
my
right.
presence.
That's right.
You know, and they're going to have a rope tied to your ankle, sir, when you go in case you don't do this right. Because they're not going to come and approach me either, and they're going to have to get you out of there. And they put a veil on his ankle so they can know he's still alive in there as he goes to present the blood on the altar, stand before the Holy of Holies. So it's always been, when we summarize all that, and I just said all that to let you know, everyone that's ever been saved was saved by grace.
Amen.
God was never satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats.
Yeah.
We know what that means for me and you? Jesus came and he fulfilled the whole sacrificial system once and for all. Because he was not a bull or a goat. The scripture said he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, and that takes you all the way back to the sacrifice that Abraham had to make when he was on his way up to Mount Moriah. He took his son Isaac, who God had promised him when he was 75. And it was 100 years old now. Isaac is born, and in about another 15, he was a 15-year-old young man. God said, offer your son, your only son, on the altar. He packed him up and headed for Mount Moriah. Isaac said, Father, on their way up, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb? Now, in other words, Isaac understood what worship was, that I'm going to bring something to sacrifice before God. I see the wood, see the fire. We don't have a lamb. It's me and you going up here now. And he said, God will provide himself a lamb, my son. See, God was already planning to provide himself a lamb. And Isaac was good with that. And God said that we can do it. See, so you see faith in Isaac. You see faith in Abraham. Because I know it took me a while to get here where I could say I'm going to take my son and offer him. So he laid the wood in order, he put Isaac up on the wood, he raised the knife, and he was just about to take his son's life, and the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, spare your hand. Spare the son, spare that lad. There's no need in you killing him. In fact, there's a ram right over there caught in the thicket. Go over there and get him in the bush and bring him out and sacrifice him. And so God said, he said, now I see that you have faith that you would not withhold your only son from me. See, and that's what he wanted Abraham to see in his mind, that it's going to be the Son of God on the altar. Except Paul writes it this way to the Romans. He says, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? See, so he didn't spare his son. When Jesus was on the wood, which is the cross, he forsook him and allowed him to hang, bleed, and die.
Yes, he did.
See, and Jesus was in complete control. He was fulfilling everything the law and the prophets had said, one by one, till over 300 things God had said in his word were fulfilled. And then he said, Father, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These people are ignorant. They don't even understand what they're doing. And what they were exactly fulfilling everything God said to the letter. Didn't really know it. When Judas betrayed him, he was fulfilling what God had already written to the letter. Didn't know it. Didn't know it's already in the book. It's written. And I'm doing this. He was doing it because he wanted to. And God knew he would want to. So it was in the book already and he didn't know it. The Jews who forsook and betrayed him also, but they said, you know what, we want you crucified.
Yep.
Pilate knew he was not guilty. He said three times he's not guilty. I find no fault in him.
No fault.
Yep. And then he brought up a criminal. All of you know this man here, Barabbas, is a snake. He done robbed you out of your house. Now who you want? You want Jesus or Barabbas? They said, give us Barabbas, but crucify him. See that? So they knew that was gross injustice. But we want you to go so bad because we don't believe you're Messiah. And you being a man, make yourself equal with God. That's what the accusation was. See? And the fact is, God already wrote all of that. It's in the Word. They didn't realize you're doing exactly what the Word said. And that brings me to the point I want you to see today. Blindness is on people who do not believe the gospel.
That's right.
They're spiritually blind.
Absolutely.
One day I was spiritually blind. Everybody that's saved at some point was spiritually blind. You didn't understand what God requires. What you didn't know. And somehow along the way, somebody told you, God loves you just like you are. He gave his son, Jesus, to save you from what would happen if I don't intervene in your life. He is the only acceptable mediator between God and men. No other one can get you right. There's a whole lot of imposters, but there's only one original. The only one who can get you saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me.
Amen.
See, whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For I sent not my Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. One mediator between God and man. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. The man, Jesus Christ. So he had to take on flesh. Why? So he could represent me and you as being people in the flesh. Now what he was before he was in the flesh, he was equal with God, face to face. So he had to equally represent God and represent man. One person does that in all of the history of humanity.
Yes.
And his name is Jesus. That's why the world is configured around him. And God did that so it would be easy for me and you to believe. Because he loves you that much. See, so all you need to do, and it's hard for us to do it, is drop whatever else I'm depending on. I depend on you, Jesus, no one else.
That's true.
And what you have done, and I realize that makes me acceptable to God.
Yes.
And God accepts me. That's grace. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. See? That's grace. People have always been saved by grace. It's important that you know that. It's a mystery that was concealed from the foundation of the world, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3, but has now been fully revealed. God didn't reveal it until Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law. To deliver us from the curse of the law. The law is a curse. Not that there's anything wrong with the law. The law is perfect, holy, just, and good. But the problem is not with the law. The problem is with me. I am the one that's whacked. And can I do everything God says? I can try with all my might. The Pharisees did. But you know what? You better not come to the temple with all the sacrifice. What does that mean? That means you broke it.
Amen.
And you owe me a sacrifice.
Yes. Right.
See, and I will accept it, and that is grace. In other words, instead of you, it's a lamb. Or it's a turtle dove. Or it's a pigeon, whatever you can afford. I don't want anybody to say, I don't even have a pigeon. But you know what? That's why so many millions of pigeons out here. You can get one from somewhere if you really care. See what I mean? Most people are trying to get rid of about 1,000 of them. Get these things out of here. They may make a mess. You know. But the fact is, he fixed it so you can have a way to be right with me. And that was God's grace. That's what I want you to see. So from Genesis clear on through up to now, people have only been saved by grace. Understand that. Don't let somebody trick you into thinking that there was some other way people were saved. Never. It's always been by God's grace. Notice Malachi 3 and 6. Here's the proof. Now this is the end of the old covenant. Last book, almost the last chapter. There's only one more chapter left after this. And God says, for I the Lord do not change. Therefore, you, old sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The only reason you're not consumed is that I'm a gracious God. I had grace when Adam sinned, and I've had grace all the way through, all the way up till now. It's only because I don't change that you're not consumed. It's not because of what you're doing or that I'm impressed with anything you do. In fact, you have scandalized everything I told you to do. And the only reason you're not consumed, that means in my judgment, is because I made a promise.
Right.
And I'm going to keep my promise. My promise is good. Notice what he said, verse 7, the indictment. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them.
Right.
Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Right. See, always a bunch of excuses and rhetoric, but we did not keep what he said.
Right.
Simply put, the only reason we're not consumed is because he does not change. The Bible says God is love. That means he has always been love.
Always.
He has never wanted to judge us. You know how we know? When he made man, he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. You don't do that to somebody you don't love.
Right.
I'm making you in my image and my likeness, and I'm giving you dominion over everything I created. Is that a love letter or what? That's a statement of love, isn't it?
Amen.
The earth is large, it says, and the fullness thereof, but I give you dominion over the whole thing because I love you. So who changed? Was it God? No. I am the Lord your God. I do not change. That's what it says, right? Malachi 3:6.
Amen.
He is the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. See? And he begot us again. So the ones who would change are us. We have changed. We have not kept his laws. His fathers did not keep the laws. We have turned aside from his statutes. We have not kept them. And he just says, return to me. That's what God is always saying to us. Return to me. Come back to me. I have not changed. If anybody changed, guess who it was? See, and I still love you because I loved you to start with. And I have not changed. See, I still love you just like you are. And I'm pleading with you, come back, return. I love you. Now, that's all I wanted to say. This is the capsule of like the whole Old Testament here. And God was about to be silent now for 400 years after the book of Malachi, not a word from the Lord, until John the Baptizer came baptizing in the wilderness as the forerunner of Messiah, Jesus Christ. So it's 400 silent years. In your Bible, you probably have a white page between Malachi and Matthew that represents 400 years of silence from God. One day I'll preach a message on that blank page and tell you what happened in that 400 years. But when Jesus came, he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we talked about that just a few lessons back. He's saying God is now preaching peace to the whole world by the gospel that he's given his son. Jesus will not ever have to repeat the sacrifice he made. It was done once and for all. God is fully satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. That's what we studied in another lesson shortly after that. He is the propitiation. That's the big fancy theological word. That means I paid your bill completely and you don't owe me anything. I'm satisfied with you because he paid your bill entirely. So I can have a perfect relationship with you. So you can know I love you with an everlasting love.
Yes.
So you know that I'm in your life to bless you, to keep you, to bring you even closer to me. The problem has never been on my end. It's always been on your end.
Oh.
If we don't have that relationship, it's not my fault. I gave my son to fix it so you can know that you can come boldly before the throne of grace.
Yeah.
And find mercy and grace to help in the time of need.
Yeah.
I'm going to help you with everything you're dealing with.
Yeah.
Anything in your life. The sky is the limit. We sing that in that song, right? Of what I can have. Because God is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I shall not want. See, you can talk to God about anything. And it's not about stuff. It's about the important matters of your life. Important things in your life. It can be about stuff too. God don't care if you have stuff. The world is mine. And I can give it to you. I can put things in your authority. But do you trust me? It's about trust, the relationship with me.
Yes,
see, and I have fixed it so you can know that relationship is perfect.
Because
I gave my son perfect love cast out fear. Sometimes we're fearful. We said this has been in the previous lesson. I'm trying to cement some stuff for you today, bring some stuff in. We're scared because we keep looking at myself. I keep looking here. Yes, you know what? Every time I look here, I'm going to find faults. I'm going to find failure. I'm going to find shortcomings. But you shouldn't look here. You know what God looks at when he sees you if you trust in Christ? Jesus. Perfection. Satisfaction. Completion. Everything I require, I'm looking at him. So if you come covered in the blood. Covered by Jesus Christ. So I don't see any of that stuff you're worried about. Because I told you, if you come in him, I accept you.
That's it.
Just like you are. See, so that's why you have to be covered. You got to be covered with the blood. You come in all your filthiness with everything you got going on, and God say, when you trust Jesus, I cover you. You're covered. Now I don't see none of that under there. It's covered. All I see is the blood of Jesus. See, so you're covered.
Yes.
Whatever's going on under there is covered. I got you covered.
Yes.
See, and so you have to remember that. God covers you with the blood of Jesus. So when you trust him, that's grace. Now let's talk about this now. The character of true love. This is important, and we're going to move through this as quickly as we can. I want you to understand that. You have to understand that there's never been a person saved by good works.
Never.
Ever in the history of mankind. Never will. Because mankind is never perfect.
Right.
So even in the old covenant or the Old Testament, it must be understood that the covenant of grace in that even when the law of God was in effect, it was never perfectly carried out by any of the people who were under it.
That's right.
Therefore, it provided a sacrificial system requiring the shedding of innocent blood as a payment for the inadequacies of the guilty sinners, which was allowed by the grace of God and was a foreshadowing of the coming sacrifice of Christ. That's what every sacrifice pointed to.
Yes.
It's the coming of Christ.
Yes.
Mankind under the law was never able to keep it.
Yeah.
But God made a system of kindness toward them, even though they fell further away and lost all affection toward God and began to become callous and complacent about the teachings of the law, as in the days of Malachi, that's as far as you can go in the Old Testament. Therefore, God pled with them to love him and as he has loved them.
Yes.
That's why he said, return to me.
Yeah.
Why? Because you departed from me. I loved you and I've been telling you all these years and you still go away. So what kind of love is this that God has? Now we've been talking about it. It's not emotional love. You know, you may not feel emotional, and I told you the emotions are a good thing, but there you can't bank your life on it. God gave you emotions so you could do stuff like enjoy movies and drama and all kinds of stuff. But you can't base your life on it. You may not feel good about anything you've heard this morning. You should, because God loves you. But you may be up one day and you may be down. You know, emotions can be flipped on and off. People like Martin Scorsese and these different folks, Alfred Hitchcock, they're all in your head trying to understand your psyche so I can make something to rip you this way and that way and surprise you and have you laughing or either crying. Comedians do the same thing. They get in your head, they can make you laugh something that's not even really funny. But I know comedy and I can make you laugh. You see, and that's manipulation of the emotions. Same thing with movies. Oh, I'm going to sell plenty of Black Panther because people get in here and they get into this little scenario that I create in their head. Now they're all into it. See? Or whatever. Days of Our Lives. Soap operas. We can go on and on. I can flip you every which way. I'll have you crying. Oh, the baby has been taken away and they ain't going to never be coming home. And that's a story. It's not even true. Emotions are so shallow. But they're good. They're not bad. I'm not trying to put it down. But you can be flipped every which way just by in 5 minutes. You can get into a scenario and it'll get up in tears. It's not even real. You know, it's crazy. All kinds of stuff. Oh, Darth Vader is Luke's dad. Oh my God. You know, it's like, I never would have guessed that. The emotions can take you every which way. So the love that God has is on a deeper level. It's way deeper than the emotional level. You know, it's so deep that Paul had to write this whole section, and he wrote this to the church at Corinth. They were misusing spiritual gifts.
Yes, they were.
Tricking each other with it and doing all kinds of different stuff. And falsifying gifts of the Spirit. And this chapter, we always pull it out of that context. But it was given right in the middle of people who were talking about, we speaking in tongues, but they were cursing God and didn't even know it. They got carried away in their emotions and called Jesus a curse. And word got to Paul that this had happened in the service. You have to read those. I'm not going to go into that today. We don't have time. But in the middle of that whole argument, he said, let me tell you what real love is, the character of true love. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a a clanging cymbal. That'd be like if I get over there and just start beating a cymbal with no rhythm or nothing, and you'll eventually say, okay, that's enough of that. It's just a bunch of noise. You see? If I'm not tastefully doing it, that's what it's like, a bunch of noise, beating on a gong or clanging a cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy, which could be from God, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. See, love and the passion for who God is and what he has done and the way he loves you is the important thing.
Yes,
we have to learn this. We don't know this. This love is agape. It's unconditional love. Yes. It's just nothing you can do can stop me from loving you.
Nothing.
I don't care what you do.
Nothing.
Kind of like you love your kids. You can get on my last nerve, but I still love you. I might talk about you, or I might slap you with a stick because you ain't doing what I want you to do. But don't mean that I hate you. I love you. I just want you to do right. So it's a deep-seated love that can't be altered by anything that's done. See, it's so deep, we have to learn to understand this. He said, I can give all my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag or boast, one translation says. It's not arrogant or puffed up. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. I can be wronged and I still love you. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. In other words, can put up with anything. Believes all things. Always hoping for the best. Hopes all things. It endures all things. It's still there when everything has been bought against it. Love never fails. But if there's gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. We're not going to need no prophecy. When you're in heaven, you know what? Prophecy is over. When you go in the grave, prophecy is over. Prophecy won't help you no more. It has a course that's going to run out at some time. Right now it helps us on earth, but there's coming a day when prophecy won't be of any value. It'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. Tongues are going to be stopped entirely. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So no matter what we learn, eventually it will come to naught. For we know in part. We don't know everything. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, the partial will be done away. He said, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, in other words, mature spiritually, I did away with childish things. Time for me to take God serious about his grace and his love. But now we see dimly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part. I don't know everything, but I know as much as God has revealed. And I prophesy in part. He says, I know in part, and I prophesy in part. He says, but we see as in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. When you face to face with God, you won't even need to remember any of that stuff anymore. Now I know in part, but when then I will know fully, just as I am fully known. You know, I think there's going to be some immediate knowledge that comes to you the moment you depart. You know how we know? And I'll be done here shortly. I know I'm getting a little long with you, but I hope this is going to help you today. I know it is. Because God loves you.
Yes.
And this love here is the love we need.
That's right.
This is the love we need to meditate on. It's not superficial, it's deep.
Amen.
And it's what God offers to us. The whole thing is you don't even need to worry about things that's gonna, I think when you go and in the presence of God, there's gonna be a lot of stuff you know immediately. Boom, knowledge is gonna hit you. Mm-hmm. Folks who have rejected Christ, you're gonna be real sorry that you didn't say yes to God.
Mm-hmm.
Because God loves you, and he told you, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's grace. So don't reject him. He's calling you. He loves you just like you are. No reason why you should wait on anything. When you come to knowledge, think about the rich man who was rich and fared sumptuously and ate every day, lived high on the hog, was dressed in purple and linen, and a poor man at his gate begging. He sicked the dogs on the man. And the dogs had more mercy than he did. They licked his sores instead of biting him. And he was trying to get him out of my trash. Get out of my trash and get away from my property, you no good man. Then it says the beggar died and the angels came and took him into Abraham's bosom. Wow, you mean that man was saved out there? Yes, because he trusted God.
Yes.
Had nothing to do with what he owned or didn't own. He didn't have anything. Mm-hmm. See, he had faith in God, so therefore he had everything.
Yeah.
And what he doesn't care now, I don't need to worry about scrapping in the cans and all that now, because I'm in here in the bosom of Abraham.
Yeah.
You know what? Then the rich man died, and it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. And then he looks over there and says, Father Abraham, he can see him over there. Have mercy on me.
Yes.
Send Lazarus, that's that one that was at your gate begging, over here, so he can dip his hand in some water and cool my tongue, because I'm in torment. Abraham said, my son, in your days you had your good things, and in Lazarus' days he had his evil things. Now he's being comforted and you're being tormented.
Yes.
He knew who Abraham was. He understood his predicament.
Yes,
all that instant knowledge came to his head. And now he's asking for this one who I wouldn't even give a crumb off my table to come and minister to me. Are you kidding me?
Wow.
See, you know what? He said, beside that, there's a great gulf fixed between me and you that prevents us from intermingling with one another.
Mm-hmm.
So I think instant knowledge comes to you at that point. That's what I wanted to say, and I just wanted to insert that. But notice what Paul goes on to say here. But now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You know why? Because faith is really only to get you to God.
Right.
It's going to run its course. Hope is believing the stuff God promised you he's going to do in the future. He hasn't done it yet, but you have faith, you have hope, you believe he will do what he promised. See, hope is not, oh, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Hope is, I know he is going to do what he promised. And when he does, I'm going to come into his presence. Now I don't need faith anymore.
Right.
Don't need hope no more.
That's right.
I got Jesus.
Yeah.
I got you now. Love you. And love is still going to be there.
Yeah.
Faith and hope is taking you there.
Yeah.
See, so those are things that get you on the road to where you're going.
Yeah.
And they're important. But only the greatest of these is love. So love God right now. That's what I want to say. And we're done. Love God right now. He loves you right now. He accepts you right now. And then he gives you faith to believe that you can trust in the hope that he has laid before you. So Paul describes the character of true love in the midst of his explanation of the misuse of spiritual gifts being done by some of the members of the church at Corinth, where the Holy Spirit of God was being falsified, and true love was the required answer needed for the intended outcome of the phenomenon of these gifts, and also serves us today as we weigh our actions and real standard of this true type of love. See, it's just how we actually check ourselves. See, but I want you to know, without any shadow of a doubt, God loves you exactly like you are. And he gave his son for you to pay your bill in full. And he wants to bless you in every area in your life. And I don't know if I can make that any more plain. So he said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants you to submit yourself to him. Submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you will be saved.
Yes. Amen.
Very clear, very plain. And God is not trying to make it complicated. It's a very simple message. It's so simple a small kid can say, I believe Jesus loves me and I accept him.
Yes.
And I want him to bless me. I want to know, no matter what happens when I'm done with this, Jesus is mine.
Yes.
See, and he'll take you all the way through. He'll give you faith. Right now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, then he'll give you hope to continue to trust the rest of the things I have promised you between now and the time you see me.
Yes.
And I started off with love, and I'm going to end up with love. And faith and hope will run their course. And you be with God. Somebody wrote that song, When I See Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's it.
Yeah,
I made it. But you can know it now. He says, these things write I unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know it. 1 John 5:13 is where you'll find that. See, he wants you to know right now. I'm saved.
Yeah.
I trust Christ. I receive the gift that God has given, his own son. So if you're here today and you're not saved, we want to offer you salvation. Right now, that's the duty of the church. It's the privilege of the church to tell you you can be saved right now. You don't have to do a thing but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. That simple. You know what we say? Well, that's so simple. Is that all? you know, I don't have to jump to no hoops or none of that. No, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and you shall be saved. God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
It's just that plain, just that simple. So even if you are saved, we also like to offer you salvation and a membership in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the most exciting thing that I belong to. God has given you the privilege of sharing the good news with everybody you run into as you are going through the world. He said, as you are going into the world, teach. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Just tell people the good news. God loves you just like you are. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We illustrated that with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was leaving the temple. He wasn't saved. God sent Philip to explain to him what he was reading on his way back to Ethiopia without salvation. He said, do you know what that's about that you're reading there? He said, no, I don't know if nobody explained it. He said, well, that's about Messiah who already came. He was crucified in Jerusalem, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. He rose from the dead. If you believe in him, you shall be saved. He said, well, what will prevent me from being baptized? He said, nothing if you believe with all your heart. Took him right down, and God provided water in the desert, and he baptized him, and then God threw Philip away. That's it. You're done. That's how it is. God will get with you and stay with you.
Well, yes, he will.
He will. He will stay with you. And he will be in you and he'll reveal his word to you as you go. That man was able to go back to Ethiopia saved and full of the Holy Spirit. See, didn't really need Peter, but you do need the fellowship with the saints. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I would imagine that guy probably started the first church of Ethiopia, the first Baptist church of Ethiopia. I don't know, I'm just saying. But we want you to know you're saved today. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Eternal God, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel that you gave your son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we believe you. We believe Jesus. We trust him. We thank you that you raised him from the dead. And Father, we ask you to save us by your grace through faith in your son. We give you all the praise and the glory. We mean this in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen. Go ahead and give God a hand praise.
Amen. And we hope that you got a good, clear understanding of the word. Amen. And we have done as God commands.